So as some of you know, this is my last talk here at St Philip. We don't go home yet, we've still got 3 months, but this will be the last time that I talk. I wanted to start by saying thank you. Thank you for listening to me, thank you for not falling asleep, for smiling, and for being so encouraging as well. You've all really helped me and it's been really good. So this morning we've heard Psalm 91, and we heard about the temptation of Christ in Luke. And what I could do this morning is probably what a lot of my friends will be doing and what hundreds, maybe even thousands of preachers will be doing this morning, which is to talk about how Jesus was tempted and how we will be tempted, and there's all these things in life that are going to pull us away, and maybe you have heard that quite a few times. So most of you will probably not be surprised to hear that I'm going to do something different. I've talked a lot about myself and the story of my life. Today I'm going to talk to you about somebody else. And for the purposes of this talk, we're going to call her Jill. So Jill is a beautiful woman. She has not had an easy life. Circumstances have led her to end up working on the streets, selling her body, and is addicted to drugs, addicted to cocaine. And she goes onto the streets to earn money to pay for her addiction, but then she has to take the drugs to numb the pain of what she's doing. And so she goes round and round in a circle. She lived in an apartment with her boyfriend who was very violent, and he used to sell her on his mobile phone. And so he would then take the money that she'd receive from that. But he loved her. As far as she was concerned, this was love. This person wanted to be with me. And so we used to go and see Jill. We would turn up at her apartment and we would knock on the door, and you could hear the arguments. But we would take her away and we'd go and buy some food and we'd sit and we'd talk, and she'd tell us how she wanted things to change and she didn't want to live like this, and she knows that he loves her and she loves him, but you know, should she be talking like this, and should she be living like this? And we would talk, and she would ask us to pray with her, and we'd talk about God, and she would ask us for devotionals, and we would give her some clothes to wear, and we would take her to appointments, and we'd help her to fill in paperwork that she needed. We'd take her to food bank when she needed some food. And when we used to go on outreach in the evenings around the streets, every single time we saw her, she'd want us to pray for her on the street. And then we'd drive away as a punter would arrive. And so we would pray for protection. We would talk about God to her. And she wanted to get baptized. Not now, you know, not yet, I'm not ready yet, but I'd like to get baptized. And then one day she decided, that's it. I've had it. I've had enough. I don't want this anymore. I want to leave him. I want to get out. I want my own life. And so we jumped into action and we got onto the services and the charities, and she was put on as a domestic violence case. So she was high priority, and she got given an apartment to live in that was away, completely different part of the city, which was wonderful. So we organised when we were going to pick her up and move her. And it was a small apartment, but it was hers, and she was so excited when we went to see it. It was wonderful. And so we moved her in, and she was promised a furniture package, so she didn't have to buy what she needed. And she didn't need much because it was so small, but they promised her a furniture package. And it was such a wonderful day. I can't tell you how excited we were to do that for her. And when I read Psalm 91, I think of Jill, a message of protection and promise. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the most high dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them. And so what happened next? She came off drugs. She came off the street. Eventually, she got into some training and she got herself a really nice little job and she joined the local church and she's thriving. That's what I'd like to tell you happened next. But what happened next? Well, unfortunately, the flat that she, the apartment she was given was in a notorious area for drugs and violence. The furniture package she was promised, 2 weeks later, we went round to see her, and they never gave her the furniture. So she was sleeping on the floor on a bed sheet, and that was it, and that's all she had. And somebody told her boyfriend where she was living. And so he turned up. And well, he loves me. He loves me and he's going to change. And so he moved back in. And she's still working on the street. And her boyfriend still sells her. But he's less violent, so at least that's something. But then she's still taking cocaine, and on top of that, she's also taking the methadone she was taking to try and get herself off the cocaine. And now she's trying a little bit of heroin too. And then the worst thing that could have happened, happened. She got targeted by the drug dealers. And so they moved into her little flat. And so day after day, she gets people knocking on her door, coming for drugs. And they know where to go in her house, in her apartment to get them. And she has to sit there and watch. And they've taken over her front room, and so she gets to live in her bedroom. And she did try once to object a little bit, and so they gave her a warning sign by setting fire to her sofa. The police were aware. We spoke to the police. But because she would refuse to report it, there was nothing that they could do. Because conveniently, whenever they turned up, there was nobody there. And it came to the point where actually it was too dangerous for us to knock on the door anymore. We couldn't go round, knock on a door, see if she was okay, take her for some food. We had to send her a message, drive around the corner, and hope that she would get that message and she'd come and find us. And eventually we lost contact with her. Right now, I've absolutely no idea if she's even still alive. So what happened to "no evil shall befall you"? Where was the protection? Well, where was our answer? We called, she called. What happened? You see, I think of Jill when I read Psalm 91 because it's hard reading. It's hard to read all that. And so when I was preparing for this talk, I found a commentary on the Psalms because I thought, well, surely there's an answer here. Surely someone's going to give me an answer. And so I read a commentary from a very well-respected theologian who said the same thing. It's a really difficult psalm because, you know, that's not real life. You know, stuff happens. It's really hard. And that's where it ended. Where's my explanation? Psalm 92? What? What? I didn't get an answer, and then I realised that what I was looking for was a nice, neat little package that would make me feel better, and I could come to you and say, but don't worry, because this theologian has translated it like this, and so here's your answer. I could have attempted to come up with some sort of way of explaining all of this, but actually, I couldn't. I could put everything down to human action and free will, which is not untrue to an extent, but it's not enough. God promised rescue and honour for those who take refuge. Well, why didn't he? And why is it that some people get healed and other people don't? And why is it that some prayers are answered and some seem not to be? And why is it that persecuted Christians die every single day? And why is it that families now have to cope with the death of their loved ones in a flight from Ethiopia this morning? How are they going to answer those questions as to why? Where was the protection? The truth is, I have absolutely no idea. And there endeth my sermon. Only joking. Only joking. Actually, the reality is that we live in a kind of wilderness. A wilderness where there are more questions than there are answers. Where stuff happens and we can't explain why. We're desperately trying to find any answer we can that will explain everything and make us feel better. We know that there is suffering. Some of it we hear, some of it we see, some of it we experience ourselves. And the temptation is to find the perfect explanation that fits with what we might want to feel or think. And this can often lead to misinterpretation. And that's what happens in part of the story in Luke this morning. The third temptation that the devil gives to Jesus quotes Psalm 91. God says that angels will protect you and you won't as much as bash your foot on a rock. So go on then, throw yourself down there. But Jesus knows that's not right. Hang on a second. That's not what this passage is about. You don't get to test me. You don't get to pick this passage and try to form what you want to say with it. Actually, the scripture says not to test God. The truth is, Jesus did not promise that we wouldn't suffer. Even if we pray every day for hours, that if we get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, if we never swear, if we never get angry and we love everybody, we're still going to suffer. And there comes a point when we have to accept that we won't know why and we don't have all the answers. And why is that? Well, it's because, well, we cannot possibly comprehend God. He's unfathomable. We can't get it. With our human minds, it just doesn't make sense. And we're never going to fully be able to. And you know what? We're never meant to. Niels Bohr is a physicist and won the Nobel Peace Prize in Physics, a scientist. And he said, God is not only stranger than we think, but stranger than we can think. God is not only stranger than we think, but stranger than we can think. So we can't even work it out. It's not possible. And we can't always explain why this stuff happens. So the challenge is actually to let go of the temptation to find the answers that make us feel comfortable and to live in the wilderness and to trust. We stay with Jesus. We remain with Jesus. And we watch and pray, just as we sang already. And then we trust. And what is that trust? Trust that we won't suffer? Trust that nothing bad will happen to us? No, it's trust that God is working through things and is always working through for good. Trusting that it's not God that's making all this stuff happen so that we just have to somehow suffer because he wants us to, but it's trusting that he's going to make good out of it, that he's going to make something beautiful out of the awful, and that he's not going to allow evil to win. We just don't always know how that's going to happen. I don't know why Jill wasn't protected. I don't know what happened. But when everything is stripped away, what is there left to do? We can either walk away or we can trust. The disciples and the friends and the family of Jesus after he died were left in the wilderness without the answers. How did this happen? This was the Son of God. How has he just died? Why didn't he save himself? Why are we here? Why is he gone and not with us anymore? What is going on? But then what happens 2 days later? Well, we get that ultimate moment. We get that moment, just that one moment, that glimmer of proof on Easter day. And he didn't just turn things around, he blew them out of the water. He didn't just redeem things, Jesus came back. You thought all was lost. Trust me. God's goodness was so great that he defeated death. And so in the 40 days of Lent, we're working up towards that moment. And in the wilderness of life, we look to that moment and we hold on to that trust. The trust in what God can do in anything. And this is why, when I'm feeling brave enough, I raise my hands when I worship. Not because I want to look good, I want to look holy, or I want to whip up some kind of sensation, or because, you know, that's just what us charismatics do. It's because I'm reaching out, I'm pouring out everything to God in my worship. I'm reaching through my pain and my struggle and my confusion, and I'm reaching with all the energy and the love that I have, and I'm desperately holding on, and I'm reaching for that moment of truth. And I'm trying to trust with all that I have. So the most important part of Psalm 91, really, for me, is verse 2. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. God is still our refuge. He's still with us. He still loves us. And he's always working in the suffering to somehow turn things around. And we can trust in God's goodness, always being with us. Nothing can take us away from that. Paul said that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't leave you with answers today. In fact, I probably left you with a whole pile more questions than you had when you walked in the door. But you know what? My words are never going to be good enough. So we take those questions to God during this time of Lent, and we take refuge in our wilderness, and we trust him. And it won't always make sense. But God's big enough, and he loves us enough to help us through that. So let's start now with the time of prayer. Let us sit in our wilderness and let's ask God. Lord God, our refuge and our fortress, open our hearts and minds as we pray to you from our wilderness. Help us to put aside the distractions of our lives and turn our thoughts to you. Help us now in the silence to remember all those things in our lives that we are thankful for. Lord, there is much suffering in the world, too much to comprehend at times. We think particularly of the family and the friends of the 157 who've died in the Ethiopian flight 302 this morning to Addis Ababa. Lord, we ask that you be present in the suffering. Bring strength, courage, wisdom, and love. In the silence, we think of those who suffer around the world, and we ask for your light to shine in the darkness. We thank you for this country, and we continue to pray for the ongoing processes of reconciliation with the First Nations, Inuit, and Métis people. In the silence now, we pray for this country and this city. We bring to our minds those situations where we need to trust that you are present and working for good. We thank you, Lord, for this diocese, for Bishop Logan, and we pray for the people of St. Michael and All Angels in Royal Oak and their rector, Dorna Wall. Thank you for St. Philip Church, for Christopher's leadership, and for all those who give time, money, attention, and prayer to make this a place of blessing for all. We ask that you guide our prayers in the silence and help us to trust your will for this church and diocese. We pray for those who are in sickness and sorrow, thinking particularly of Karen Wong, Eli Vidal, David Geddes, Brittany, and Molly Wantong. We lift to you in the silence all those we know who are on our hearts, who are struggling in some way, and we ask for your peace and healing power over them. Lord, we bring to you in this remaining silence all of our questions, all those things in our hearts that we don't understand, that hurt us, confuse us, tempt us to desperately seek some kind of answer. In this time, bring us the comfort that only comes from you, the comfort that comes from complete and total trust in your goodness. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As you are able, please stand.